Revelation chapter 3, if you will. You'll be happy to know this is the shortest of the messages to the seven churches. This passage in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation is John's method of Skyping with the seven churches in that region of the world. Kind of interesting to me as I was listening to Ralph and I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and this was his highest technology, really, at the time. He certainly could go around to the churches personally and be there, but he was a little detained at the time, being thrown on the Isle of Patmos in exile. So what could he do? How could he minister to the people, the Pakistani Baloch people? How could he do that from this island? So what did he do? He wrote a letter, okay? And certainly they could have found a way to get that letter across. They couldn't very well copy it on the Toshiba in the office. They certainly would have difficulty making hand copies, but they obviously made some hand copies of it. But somehow or another, this letter had to make its rounds on the internet of the time. Slow internet, I'm sure, and from church to church to try to get around to get this message out. But it was the fastest, most efficient means at the time to communicate with seven churches at one time. That would have been tough. Can you imagine today trying to communicate with seven churches would not be difficult? I mean, you could put a podcast up today, you could do Skype today, you could put a TV thing in here or radio and communicate to hundreds and thousands of churches at one time. But this was the fastest, most convenient, most efficient way to communicate these seven churches. And in chapter 3, he communicates to our next church we're looking at, and that's the church of Sardis. If we could kind of grasp this just a little bit, maybe you can help me with this to maybe get this together. Have you noticed any pattern thus far in the churches? Notice any pattern? Any commonalities? None? Shall we start over? Have you noticed that anything that you've noticed in the course of the study of these churches, what have you noticed thus far? Huh? Something wrong with each one of them? Okay, that's good. Something good with them? Who's talking to them? Jesus, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that every single church thus far, good, bad, good things, bad things, in every one of them, who's still talking? Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you about the church if Jesus Christ is still talking to them? There's still something there, right? When do you stop talking? I mean, people stop talking when they think like there's no hope. It doesn't matter anymore. Jesus is still talking. He's still communicating. He's still challenging them. You notice that in every one of these churches so far, right? And in each case, have you noticed also that he tries to commend them for anything they did right? Did he not? Try to encourage them. And when he talked about their problems, what would you say were some characteristics of how he talked about their problems? He was to the point. He was kind. Did he give them an answer? Yes. He told them, here's what you need to do, right? So would you say, if you look at all these seven churches, we haven't looked at them all yet, but if you look at these seven churches, you say all these churches are being spoken to by Christ, and in every case, there's something good about the church, there's something bad about the church, and Jesus is being very specific about it, but very kind about it. And in every case, he says, here's what's wrong with your church, and here's what you need to do to fix it. Is that correct? Everybody agree with that so far? Would you say there's any church in America today that couldn't put themselves in the same exact category? So, you got a church. Let's just take one church for example. Spencerport Bible Church. Okay, Spencerport Bible Church is here. It is, isn't it? It is. Okay, thank you. I didn't know if you were here or not. Jesus is still talking, right? There's still some good things in the church. there are some problems in the church. And who has a solution? Okay, and what's our response? Just do what he says, right? And so for me, I've been looking at these and thinking, and I especially thought when he did the last song, that in Jesus Christ, there's always hope if we do what's right to do. Follow his principles, and guess what God will do? God will take care of it. Because in every one of them, which we've not mentioned yet, in every one of them at the end, he gives them hope for the overcomers. Isn't that great? That there's hope. God's able. Let me ask you, maybe this is a better question. Is God able to fix every problem? I'm sorry. That wasn't near emphatic enough. Is God able to fix every problem? Yes. He is. We just have to do what he wants us to do and be true to God's word, right? Have to do that. Look at this church in the 10 minutes I have left. It says to the angel, this is verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And I won't belabor it, but that's a very similar position he had when he spoke to Ephesus. And then he makes a statement that he's made all along. What does he know? Okay, so when you're praying and you're going to communicate with God, how many have ever prayed? Anybody ever pray? Okay, and you're communicating with God, are you telling God something he doesn't already know? He already knows, right? Okay, so when you go and you pray to God and you say, God, I don't know if you've noticed, okay, my life's falling apart right now. I don't know if you noticed, but things are kind of tough right now. I don't know if you, but God knows. And he repeats that theme all the way through all the churches. It says, God knows. He says, I know your works. And he says, here's the problem I see. And notice there's a change of order here that's different than the other churches. He doesn't bring up commendation first, which he did before. But look what he says. What does he know about this church? Look what it says. What do they have? They have a name. And the name is that they're alive. But what's wrong with them? They're dead. All right, the church has a name that says it's alive. But the reality is, the church is dead. We've all talked about dead churches before. We've heard people talk about dead churches. People have preached about dead churches before. So what makes a dead church? Maybe, just maybe, God in his infinite wisdom tells us how to identify a dead church just by looking at this passage of Scripture. Look what he says. He says, you're a dead church. He says, there's things that have gone wrong here. There's things that have happened in this church that causes church to demonstrate a deadness. Now, I don't know, but just the thought in my mind, and we can go into this a lot more labor another time, but it seems to me a person that's dead is not responsive, doesn't do anything, can't accomplish anything. You're not going to get them to function in any way. There's nothing happening. And yet they have a name that's not dead. So it would seem to me that there's something different between what they call themselves and what's actually happening. They say they're alive, they say they're doing something, but in reality, what's happening? Nothing of any value. They're dead. And so he says here, if you're a dead church, you're a church that somehow has got to the point where it's no longer functioning as it ought to function, that things aren't happening as they ought to happen, that you have this name, you're a church or whatever, but that's not there. What's the answer? Look at verse 2. And he gives a 5-step answer for deadness. What's the first thing a church needs to do if they're dead? That's it. Okay, what'd you do when I did that? You became alert. You're attentive. See, what is he doing? Right? My mother would do it this way. I have a bone to pick with you. What did I do? I became attentive. to try to make sure it wasn't my bone she was going to pick, right? So Jesus is saying, your church has a problem, and the first thing you need to do as a church, as a body of believers, is the first thing you need to do is wake up. Be attentive. Look around you. What's really going on? What's really happening here? He says you need to alert yourself. What do dead people all have in common? They're not very alert, right? I mean, how many have ever had it? No, I won't ask that because you might answer yes. You had a conversation with someone who died. I mean, you're not going to have a conversation. They're not alert. They're not awake. They're not watchful. And it's a comment made all through the scripture about watching. Remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he went farther in the garden. And he began to pray. Remember that? And he came back after an hour. And what were they doing? How watchful are you when you're sleeping? Not very. And so, what did he say to them? Says, wake up, be watchful so that you don't enter into temptation. Remember that? Watchful. What's the second thing he says? He says, be watchful, and then what? Now, this is interesting. He says they're alive and yet they're dead, and yet he says there must be something still residual somewhere. He says, strengthen the things that, what? Remain. I would suggest to you that in every church, even churches with problems, I would suggest to you there is some things that are good that are going on that you need to strengthen. Something. What can we do? Well, what are we doing that's right? Right? I mean, could you make a list of things we're doing right? I hope you can. In your life, I mean, have you ever been in a situation in your life that things aren't going well and you're not doing very well at that point in time? Has that ever happened to anybody here? I mean, just you go look at yourself and say, well, I'm not really doing very well here. I'm not really where God wants me to be. And you take stock of your life and you say, well, I got all this junk going on here, but at least I'm doing something right here. And so I need to at least strengthen this. Be busy about this. Do these things. Maybe right now, maybe this is true about some of you. Some people going through hard times have a hard time praying. They just have a hard time praying because they get so emotional and it's so difficult to pray. Maybe they're reading their Bible, but they're not praying as they ought to. If you're reading your Bible, what should you do? Strengthen the things that are still there. Strengthen those things. Be alert. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. Very interesting passage in Acts chapter 20 when Paul's telling the Ephesians elders, two of the things he tells them to do is watch and strengthen the churches, to help the churches. Watchful, strengthen the things. What's the third thing? Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not yet found your works perfect. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. So what is he telling you to do? Go back to basics. All right, let me help you with that. Why? Now, if the new members class better be able to answer these questions, otherwise you guys are all in trouble and you failed the class. Why do we go to church? What's the first thing under the list of new members class things? What's the first thing? Why be here? Say it louder. To worship who? If God is not in the center of our attention when we walk through these doors and into this room and together and have this togetherness and fellowship together, and He is not being glorified and He's not being worshiped and He's not being honored, we're here for the wrong reason. If we're here saying, what is the church going to do for me, then we're here for the wrong reason. It should be, what can I do to glorify my Savior, Jesus Christ? And that knocks down every barrier that's cultural, that's every barrier that's language. We're all, wherever we live in this world, this flat world we live in, we're here to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And if a church isn't doing that, the church needs to go back to its roots and say, that's why I'm here. If I'm here to argue and fight or debate or whatever, then we've missed the whole point. Why come? Because why are we here, folks? It's for Him. Glorify Him. He says, you need to remember where you came from. I mean, do you remember what it was like? I mean, there was a day when God in His sovereign grace looked down from heaven and said, I'm going to save that little reprobate kid. Right? And I came to faith in Jesus Christ. We forget that. Remember from whence you've come. Go back to the roots. What's the fourth thing? Remember therefore what you received and heard, and do what? Hold fast. What does that mean? Okay? What does it mean to hold fast to something? So if I got it not holding fast, what does that mean about you trying to take it from me? All right? This is mine. I'm not letting this go. Are there things within the context of the Christian church that we need to hold fast to? There better be, otherwise we have nothing. Are there things within the Christian walk that we need to hold fast to? And if we don't, we're in trouble. Hold fast. And then number five, which he has almost in every one of the churches, last one is repent. What does that look like? Oh, I'm sorry. It isn't. Repentance says, I'm going to do everything I can to change the way I view about this in my brain. And when I change the way I think about this and see this and view this, it's going to change the way I live. He says, I am going to repent. Be watchful, dead church. Strengthen, dead church. Remember the past, dead church. Hold fast to those things we need to hold fast to as a dead church. And repent. Watchful. Strengthen. Remember, hold fast, and repent. Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. What's that mean? I don't know if that theme ever got through when we looked at the book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah. But one of the themes of the Old Testament that you'll see repeated over and over and over and over and over again is God always has a remnant. Isn't that what it says? I was thinking when I was looking at those pictures that Ralph was showing, that remnant, if you will, of believers in that other part of the world. And I think sometimes that we don't realize what God is doing. We don't sometimes see it because we measure things so wrong in the Christian church. Size and magnitude. And how that every single believer that God has raised up in a place is important. Every single one of them. He says, you still have a few who haven't fallen prey to this. It doesn't characterize the church. The church, he says, is dead and dying. But he says, there are a few who have not contaminated themselves. And that could be a lot of ways taken, but he says, there are a few. And so he says, there's a promise to those who do those five things in verse 5. What are those promises? The first promise is, how will he be clothed? Ralph, it's just perfect timing for you. I was looking at Ralph. What was he wearing in the picture? Have you ever seen that? That white house coat he wears? Okay. What is that actually called, Ralph? That whatever that was, all right? Because they dress differently. I don't know if that's how we'll dress in heaven. I'm not positive. But we'll be dressed in what? Isn't white a marvelous symbol of purity? That one day, when we pass from this life to the next, God's going to take care of something that He started to take care of at the cross and laid the foundation at the cross. At the cross, He dealt with the sin issue of our lives, the destiny as a result of that sin, and gave us the hope of heaven. One day, He's going to get rid of all the rest of the sin that we struggle with day to day, and we'll stand before God with white. What a glorious day that's going to be. There will be no problems in the church in heaven, because there will be no sin in the church in heaven. Isn't that a great, great promise God has given to us? There'll be no sin for me. I won't have to worry about sin. Guess who fights sin, folks? We all fight sin. We do. We fight sin. We get upset. We get tired. We get discouraged. There's so many things we get all the time in our lives, and it says God one day is going to take care of all that, and he'll remove it all and give us these white garments. And people have wrestled forever with this next phrase. Look at the next phrase. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Okay? You mean your name can be blotted out of the book of life? Okay? I don't think so. I don't think that's the point. I think it was a way to say something positive in a negative light. I think the bottom line is this, is that if our name's in the book of life, it won't be written out if we're part of the few that are real true believers. I think that's the point he's making. But I think that the bottom line of all of it, if you read the five references in the whole book, is this. If we really know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, even in the midst of the tragedies and hardships that churches are going through all over America today, and if we truly know him, and we truly are believers, and truly have come to have Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin, we can be assured of this, that there is a better future in heaven. And what a glorious day to know that he has written in heaven. I think he's done it in pen, too. I don't think it's pencil. I think it's in pen. I always tease my wife when she hands me a crossword puzzle, because I like to do crossword puzzles. I always do crossword puzzles in pen. That's because I'm so confident that I can throw it away before anybody notices my mistakes. The writing of our names in the book of life can never be taken out. Because guess who wrote them there? I didn't write my name in that book. Jesus Christ wrote my name in that book. And my name is in that book for all eternity, and God's given it to me. And then the last thing, look what God's going to do for us. In that great day before the presence of God the Father and all the saints who are drawn out of this world, we're standing in his presence and we're there, and God's name is written, our names have been written in the book of life by our God and our Savior Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice of sin for us. We'll be standing there before God, and Jesus Christ will rise up and do what? Now can you imagine? I mean, poor example. Jesus Christ, we're all in heaven, we're all standing around the throne, right? The throne's up there, it's white and light and all this kind of stuff. Jesus Christ comes over and says, I want you all to know Tom Clements, one of my believers. Wow! We all erupt in applause. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus Christ, in the presence of God the Father, is confessing our name in English? Confessing our name before the multitudes of heaven. Can you think of anything more grand than to have Jesus Christ mention our name in heaven? Wow. And that's just mind-boggling, is it not? Mind-boggling to think that Jesus would call us by name and confess us before him. Churches have troubles. All do. Churches need to be watchful. Churches need to remember the things that God's given to them and strengthen the things that they have. They get back to basics. They need to hold fast those good things that they're going on, repent of their sins. God has a promise for a better day. We have to find the better day. Have to. So that God will be saved, God will be honored, God will be glorified. Because that's why we're here. Write down this day, February the 22nd, 2015. This is the shortest sermon I've ever preached in this church. It may not be, but it's close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's hard at times to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's hard to see in the midst of turmoil, and this church of Sardis certainly had its turmoil. It must have been difficult for those who still remain with clean garments to exist in an environment of such apostasy. and wickedness and deadness and apathy. It must have been difficult to see their way clear about the future. We get so wrapped up in the present that we forget about the future. God, help us to follow the pattern that John gives this church and all these other churches about the remedies that we need to have to be the church that God wants us to be. And even as believers, even as individuals, whether the church of Sardis would ever join with those that remain and do what was right, we do not know. There's no record of what they did after this, so we don't know if they took the advice. But Lord, those individuals within the context of that church that did what was right, what a glorious day it'll be for them when they stand before the Father and Jesus Christ confesses, "This is one of mine. This is one of my disciples." God, we pray that you'll do that in our hearts, our lives, and our church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.